Luke's Gospel, chapter 7, and verse 36. Very well-known incident in the life of the Lord Jesus. One or two bits of it a little foreign to those of us who are from Canada or the United States or Europe. Now, one of the Pharisees invited Jesus to have dinner with him. So Jesus went to the Pharisee's house and reclined at the table. When a woman who had lived a sinful life in that town learned that Jesus was eating at the Pharisee's house, she brought an alabaster jar of perfume, and as she stood behind him at his feet weeping, she began to wet his feet with her tears. Then she wiped them with her hair, kissed them, and poured perfume on them. When the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he said to himself, "If this man were a prophet, he would know who is touching him and what kind of woman she is, that she is a sinner." Jesus answered him, "Simon, I have something to tell you." "Tell me, teacher," he said. "Two men owed money to a certain moneylender. One owed him 500 denarii, the other 50. Neither of them had the money to pay him back, so he cancelled the debts of both. Now which of them will love him more?" Simon replied, "I suppose the one who had the bigger debt cancelled." "You have judged correctly," Jesus said. Then he turned toward the woman and said to Simon, "Do you see this woman? I came into your house. You did not give me any water for my feet, but she wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You didn't give me a kiss, but this woman, from the time I entered, has not stopped kissing my feet. You did not put oil on my head, but she has poured perfume on my feet. Therefore I tell you, her many sins have been forgiven, for she loved much. But he who has been forgiven little loves little." Then Jesus said to her, "Your sins are forgiven." The other guests began to say among themselves, "Who is this who even forgives sins?" Jesus said to the woman, "Your faith has saved you. Go in peace." Now I want to ask you a question. A very simple question. One word has two syllables in it, and the rest only have one. So it should be readily understood, may even be easily answered. Of course, there's sometimes a difference between understanding a question and being able to answer it. But here's your question, you ready? Why did you come here this morning? Exactly why are you in this building right now? What are you doing here? It'd be very interesting if we could really tabulate all the true answers to that one. And also all the answers that you would give if we invited you up here onto the platform and compare them. They'd make an interesting comparison, wouldn't they? And for some it might be, "Oh, I didn't think about it really, it's part of the program, so here I am." After all, it's not lunchtime yet, and I don't think about things before lunchtime. And for some it might be, "I am here because my parents made me come here. I don't really have a choice." Or, of course, it might be, "I'm here because my wife made me come here, and I don't really have a choice in the matter." And maybe all kinds of reasons. Might be that this is what you do every Sunday morning, either here or somewhere else, a bit like this, and you come into a building, and they play some music, and you sing some words, and you listen to people talking, maybe have a little snooze, perhaps with the eyes closed, perhaps with them open. Slightly more encouraging to the preacher if you do it with them often. Not much, but slightly. Why are you here this morning? See, I'm interested because there's a man here that we've just been reading about, and his name is Simon, and he was in a room with Jesus. And it's quite deliberate, only we don't know why he did it. See, Simon doesn't tell us why he invited Jesus to have a meal with him. And I'm quite curious to know. Maybe I do know, but I'm not certain that I know. But Simon deliberately arranged to be in a room with Jesus Christ. And so have you. Somehow or other, you motivated your legs to get you in here, and Jesus is here. And you're in a room with Jesus Christ. And he knows why you're here, and probably you know why you're here. But none of us really know why Simon was here. But Simon was in a room with Jesus. And it was Simon's idea. Simon invited Jesus to be there. And it was Simon's house. He didn't have to ask him. And he didn't have to ask him for a meal, but he did ask him for a meal. But there was a problem with that. You see, if you were a Jew and you asked somebody to have a meal with you, then you were giving the impression that you were on terms of real fellowship with this person. That you approved of them. That you appreciated them. Only, for whatever reason, Simon wanted to have a meal with Jesus. It wasn't that. Because it was a good, upstanding, well-known Jew, a prominent figure in religious society, with an absolutely immaculate reputation, nobody gossiped about Simon. There were no sort of suspicious little stories going around about Simon. No, Simon was upright. Simon was a pillar of the synagogue. But he's in a room with Jesus. And how can you ask somebody into your home and provide them with a meal and not give the impression that you approve of them? That was Simon's problem, but he solved it very effectively. If you were to visit me at my home in England, and the first thing that you did when you came in was I gave you a bowl of water and I said, "Here, wash your feet." You might think that I was suggesting something rather unkind about your feet. Of course, I might be right. But that was done in Jesus' society. You see, they didn't travel in Cadillacs. Mostly they walked. And the roads they walked on were interesting. It was hotter than it is here. Most of the time. And while it was hotter than it is here, the roads were not divided into road and sidewalk. It was just road. And it wasn't paved. It was sort of sand and grit and little pebbles. And the traffic, such as it was mostly camels and donkeys with the occasional large dog. And the streets were interesting, because the camels were not even house train, let alone street train. And when you walked along there, you would either have bare feet or you'd have open sandals, no socks. And your feet would be sweaty, and the grit and the sand would stick to your feet. And your feet would be hot and weary and tired and rather unpleasant if you'd walked any distance at all. And it was really very welcome, very refreshing, when you arrived at a home and they gave you some water and invited you to wash your feet. In fact, normally they give you the servant to wash your feet for you, the most menial servant in the household. But Simon very, very deliberately did not give Jesus any water to wash his feet. The most fundamental common courtesy was deliberately denied Jesus when he arrived at Simon's house. No water. Now, if it was just that, it might have been an oversight, just a sort of simple accident. But there's something else that happened when you arrived at a household like that, in those times and in that country, and that is that they gave you a kiss of welcome. We don't always do that in the West. we shake hands or something like that. See, we don't, especially the British, we don't kiss people all over the place. But there are places where they still do it. They still do it, for instance, in Italy. And they still do it in Greece. And they still do it in Russia. All the people that have large stomachs, short arms, and eat garlic. They do. And they give you a kiss, a welcome. We shake hands. But not to give a kiss of welcome was a very deliberate insult. As though you were to come up to me and hold out your hand to shake hands and say, "Hello, how are you?" and I just turn my back. That's how Simon treated Jesus when Jesus arrived at Simon's invitation in Simon's house. So first of all, there was no water, and second, there was no kiss, and then there was another thing, and that is, they normally will give you a little oil for your face. See, in our society, apparently, it looks very ugly to have a shiny face, so you put powder on your face, at least if you're feminine, so that you're not shiny. But, see, ladies in our society, those that don't go out to work, and nice weather and next summer, husband is out to work, they're out on the lawn soaking up the rays, getting a little suntan. But just before husband comes in, of course they rush inside, spray a little furniture polish behind their ears to give the impression they've been working all the time while he's been out. But they know that this lying out in the sun's rays is a kind of serious business, because it dries up your skin. And somehow or other you've got to replace those nutrients in your skin, or your skin will go all dry and cracked. And of course in their culture, when everybody walked wherever they were going, and the sun was very strong, very hot all the time except at night, when you arrived at a home, they knew you'd been in the sun, they gave you some oil, and you rubbed it into the exposed parts of your skin. It was good for your skin. A sort of standard is inviting somebody who's arrived after a journey at your home the use of the washroom. But Jesus wasn't given any oil. So there were three very deliberate, very definite, very studied insults handed out to Jesus almost before he crossed the hallway into the living room. No water, no kiss of welcome, no oil for his face. So he was a guest in Simon's house, and he was having a meal with Simon, but Simon was very careful to let everybody know that he really didn't approve of this Jesus, and he really was not on very familiar terms with Jesus. And, you know, I'd like to ask you whether you insulted Jesus this morning. He never said a word. Well, no. But you see, this gathering is held in his honor. Might be you didn't really talk to him yet. You may be just mouthed your way through the hymns on automatic pilot. It's easy to do. It may well be you've never even said good morning to him yet. I expect there's some people here like that this morning. It'd be very unusual if there weren't. And you've insulted the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And Simon did it three times. And I'm amazed at the patience of God that he didn't just blast him, house and all, right out of existence. That God's more patient than I am. Fortunately for all of us. There's a lady there, and she came in. Boy, Simon was upset when she came into his home, because Simon would never, never have invited her in. Do you know why Simon would never have invited her in? Because she was a sinner. See? Now, of course, we're all sinners, aren't we? Isn't that right? I mean, even Simon was a sinner. But you see, there are sinners, and then there are sinners. Sinners, they commit sins. We only commit sins. You see? Sins are the sins that other people commit. It doesn't matter what they are, they're just the ones that other people do. And there are people on both sides of the divide. See, some commit adultery and some commit hypocrisy. And for the hypocrites, adultery is absolutely unforgivable. And for the adulterers, hypocrisy is absolutely unforgivable. They're sins that other people commit. But when you've got a reputation like Simon's, you can't afford to have sinners in your house, can you? Embarrassing for Simon. Really embarrassing. Why was she there? Well, it's another thing to do with culture. See, if you gave a dinner party and you invited 12 people, in that culture you might get 50 turning up. That would be disconcerting, wouldn't it, really? Except that the extra ones that you'd not invited wouldn't eat. But they would just walk into your house if you had a guest that they were interested in hearing. And they would come in, they wouldn't say anything, they wouldn't eat, they'd just sit on the floor around the edge of the room, and they would listen to the table talk. And in that culture, you couldn't stop them coming in. You know, no matter how many fleas they had. Or how many cats they had, for that matter. They would just come in. And that was why this woman was in Simon's house. Simon couldn't keep her out. She'd heard that Jesus was there, and she was going to be there. And she was a sinner. Now, don't go away with the idea that she was poor. She wasn't poor. She brought with her this box of perfume, and realistically, its value was a year's wages. And a year's wages in Canada, on average now, so I'm told, is approximately $33,000. I don't know who gets it. But that's the average wage in Canada, $33,000. So that's the price tag on this box of ointment. $33,000. She was not poor. A year or two ago, I was invited to address the Christian Fellowship in a large store in the city of London. It's called Harrods. It's one of the most famous stores in the world. You may have heard of it because the IRA put a bomb just outside it, killed a few people the back end of last year. Harrods, on a good day, take about $6 million US on a reasonable day. It's a large store. They have a Christian church, about 150 Christians on the staff, and they invited me to go and speak to them, and they gave me a tour of the store, and they showed me a little bottle of perfume from Paris. Wasn't very large, about that large. Had a price tag on it of £28,000, about $50,000. I didn't buy it. But I speculated on the sort of people who would buy it. What kind of people would spend that kind of money on a small bottle of perfume? Well, whatever kind they are, we sort of refer to them as the jet set. Well, this lady didn't belong to the jet set because they didn't have jets in those days, so she belonged to the energetic camel set. But she was that kind of a woman. See, she was wealthy and no doubt very attractive, but she was notorious for a kind of loose moral lifestyle. And in a society like Simon's, you could be sure that people like that were recognized. Not approved of, but recognized. And here she was in Simon's house. And Simon at first was embarrassed, but after a bit he was delighted. Because he saw her touching Jesus. And Simon has one of these little minds that loves to find flaws in other people. little mind. I mean, he's a big man in society, but he's a little mind. Intelligent, but little. And he thought like this, this guy is supposed to be a prophet. He is supposed to have access to supernatural information. And if he really had access to supernatural information, he would know what kind of a woman this woman is. She's a sinner. And he's supposed to be holy. And if he was holy and he knew what kind of a woman she is, he wouldn't let her within yards of him. Much less would he let her touch him. So either he is not a prophet and he doesn't know who he's dealing with, or he is not holy and he doesn't care. But there is something wrong with him somewhere. And that's probably what Simon wanted to find out. You're not like that, are you? You're not really the kind of person who goes around looking for faults in other people, and once you manage to locate a fault in somebody else, then you think you're good, because they've got a fault. It's called being small-minded. And Simon thinks he's found a fault in Jesus Christ. The only trouble is Jesus is just so much bigger than Simon that Simon can't even begin to cope with the majesty of the person of Jesus who is in his home. Even though Simon owns the house and Jesus owns no house. And what he doesn't understand is that Jesus understands everything about Simon. And he even knows what Simon is thinking, and he's evaluated every last one of Simon's thoughts just as much, of course, as he's evaluated all of your thoughts. And he knows exactly what you're thinking this morning. That's why it was an insult if you didn't worship him this morning, because he knows you didn't. And the woman was very upset at the treatment that Jesus had received. Very upset. So she came to him and she knelt at his feet and she washed his feet with her tears. I don't suppose she got them very clean. You need a lot of tears to do that, wouldn't you? Kind of difficult to cry that much. Unless you've got a large onion with you or something. But I'd like you to notice something. She was upset. Do you ever get upset? Why do you get upset? She was upset at the treatment that Jesus had received. Does that upset you? Are you really upset? Are you moved to tears at the treatment that this world hands out to the Savior of the world? Very interesting to observe the way our students are while they're in Bible school. And they're exposed to the Word of God 5 times, 5 hours every day. And after 6 months of that, and not listening to the radio for most of the time, not listening to the TV, not mixing very much apart from a couple of outreach projects every week, not mixing very much with the outside world, they're very sensitive. And then they go out and they meet him a year later and they've been working in industry and they've heard the name of Jesus used as a swear word all over the place. And when they went out a year ago, they were really sensitive. Now they can hear it. Doesn't even affect them. Does it really grieve you when Jesus is insulted, neglected, when his name is used as a swear word? It's a little bit sort of like water off a duck's back doesn't even penetrate. Because your conscience isn't sensitive. I know it's hard to live with a sensitive conscience. If you don't have a sensitive conscience, you don't live at all. You just exist. And she was deeply upset and she washed those feet. And I know they were Jesus' feet, but they were still disgusting. She washed them with her tears and wiped them with her hair. And if she spent $50,000 on perfume, I'll leave you to guess what she spent on her hairdo. But she didn't think about that as she dried those feet with her hair, and I'm sure they were still not clean. And she's absolutely unself-conscious. She doesn't know what Simon's thinking. She doesn't care what anybody else is thinking. It's not that she's just indifferent. She's just so taken up with Jesus. And she takes a box of perfume and breaks it and pours the perfume on his feet. And her whole life is poured out in adoration at the feet of Jesus. And Simon dares to sit there in judgment and think that he's great and she's a sinner. It's the curse of evangelical Christianity. Just that kind of attitude. I told a lady 3 days ago that I'd never seen a more Christ-like life than hers was. Never said anything like that to anybody else. I very much hesitated to say it to her because I didn't really know her very well. I just felt impelled to say it. She's 35. She was raped when she was 14. Born an illegitimate child when she was 15. Parents threw her out of the house because she decided to keep it. When I told her I'd never seen a more Christ-like life, she broke down and she said, "I'm loathsome. How can you say that about me?" I'm just nobody. I hate myself. Good. That's why Jesus is so apparent in you. As I understand it, it was sinners that Jesus came to save. If you're not a sinner, he's got nothing for you. If you're not a sinner, you're wasting your time. You might as well leave now. And Simon, with his little tiny mind, thought, "I've got him. I've found a flaw in this supposed Messiah." And Jesus turned to him and he said, "Simon, there's something I want to ask you. You know, Simon, you're such a fine fellow, and so distinguished and so wise, and I don't often get a chance to ask questions to people who know all the answers. And I've got this little problem, you see, Simon. There's this money lender, and he lent money to two fellas. And one borrowed 2 months' wages, and the other one borrowed 20 months' wages, and then neither of them could pay them back, Simon. So do you know what this money lender did? He forgave both of them, just let them off, canceled the debt. Now, my problem is this, Simon. Which one of those two do you suppose loved him the most?" And Simon thought that was a very, very simple question for a man of his such great intellect as he had. And he looked down a very long and distinguished and superior nose and said, "Well, I suppose the one that was forgiven most, eh?" And Jesus said, "You know, you're right, Simon. You're absolutely right. There is a direct connection between forgiveness and love, Simon. You're absolutely right. Simon, do you see this woman that you've just been so busy criticizing in your mind? See her? It seems to me, Simon, as though she loves me, wouldn't you say? I mean, just look at her, Simon. You see her there, knelt on the floor? See what she's done to her hair? See how upset she is about me? You see that perfume she bought, Simon? Do you know what that tells Simon? I think she loves me, Simon. How about you, Simon? Do you love me? Do you really love me, Simon? I don't think you do, Simon, do you? Because you gave me no water when I came into your house. I came in at your invitation, your house, no water. Not only that, Simon, no kiss. Not only that, Simon, no oil. You don't love me, Simon, do you? But Simon, you're absolutely right. There's a connection between love and forgiveness. And when you know what it is to be forgiven, then you love. And you can tell that she knows because she loves. And it's very obvious, Simon, that you do not know because you do not love me. Do you love the Lord Jesus? How much do you love him? Of course, it may be, Simon, that you think you've got nothing to be forgiven for. I mean, you are such a fine fellow, aren't you? But just in case that is what you think, Simon, let's just check you out. Do you mind if we do? Do you remember the commandments, Simon? You like the commandments, don't you? I mean, you don't commit adultery, Simon, do you? Not even in your mind, Simon, do you? Oh, you're a great fellow, Simon. So let's run through the commandments since you love them so much. Here we go. Number one, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart. Did you do that this morning, Simon? Simon, seriously, did you love the Lord your God with all your heart this morning? You didn't, Simon. I thought you were a Pharisee. How about yesterday, Simon? Could you say that yesterday you loved the Lord your God with all your heart? Yesterday. No, Simon? What a surprise. How about Friday, Simon? Not Friday either. Do you mind if I ask you, Simon, have you ever yet spent a day when you could say that you loved the Lord your God with all your heart? What, not one, Simon? How many days have you lived? It's quite a lot, isn't it, Simon? 365 and a quarter every year. Do you want to go on, Simon? Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul. Oh, you don't know what a soul is, Simon. Never mind, we'll forget that one. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. Do you love the Lord your God with all your mind this morning, Simon? Do you? No. How about yesterday, Simon? Not yesterday either. What about Friday, Simon? Did you love the Lord your God with all your mind on Friday? You didn't. When did you, Simon? What? Never? All those days that you lived, Simon, not one of them could you say that you loved the Lord your God with all your mind. It seems to me, Simon, as though you're in rather serious trouble. Do you want to go on? Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy mind and with all thy strength. Did you do that today, Simon? Did you? Yesterday? Friday? Thursday? Wednesday? When did you, Simon? Oh, so every day of your life you've broken the three greatest commandments, Simon. To love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your mind, with all your strength. Do you want to go on, Simon? Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Boy, you do take good care of yourself, don't you, Simon? That little body never gets too hot, does it? You put it in the shower. And it never gets too cold, does it? You wrap it up so nicely and turn on the central heating. And it never gets terribly hungry, does it, Simon? Three times a day you feed it awfully well, I can tell. And it never gets desperately thirsty, does it, Simon? You do take good care of yourself, don't you, Simon? Do you take equally good care of your neighbor, Simon? Are you just as concerned for your neighbor? Here she is, Simon. She's just at my feet here. Do you love your neighbor as yourself, Simon? Because it seems to me, Simon, since every day of your life you've broken the four greatest commandments, then you have an awful lot of need for forgiveness. And if you know what forgiveness is, Simon, you love. And if you don't know what forgiveness is, you don't love. And since you need forgiveness so desperately, Simon, I recommend you to go and look for it. Because without it, Simon, you're in the most serious trouble. And I'm not just talking about people who are not Christians. Maybe you knew what forgiveness was 40 years ago. But do you know what it is today? And do you love him today? Or what do you say about you as he had to say about a church a long time ago, I've got something against you. You have lost your first love. Now it's just a routine, isn't it? Now you just turn up at places of worship. Maybe you even say some prayers every day and turn to the scriptures every day. But the zeal is gone, and the love has died, and the heart has grown cold and dead. You don't know what forgiveness is, because you don't want to face up to your sin and call it what it is. Suppose you were to entertain somebody really important in your home. You know, somebody extra special, greatly distinguished, like me. So you would get out your finest china, the Wedgwood or the Royal Doulton or something like that. And we'd eat. And after that, you wouldn't put it in the dishwasher. Oh dear me, no. You wouldn't wash it up either. You would break it. Why would you do that? You'd be saying something rather special by doing that. This is what you'd be saying. You are such a distinguished guest that nobody else will ever use this dinner service. Now, you probably wouldn't do that for me. But had you lived in Jesus' time, you would have. Had you entertained royalty. It was expected. If you entertained a king, then you broke whatever vessels you used, or you destroyed them. And that's what this lady means when she breaks the box and pours the ointment on the feet of Jesus. It isn't a little for him and then a lot kept in reserve, though a little would have done the job adequately. It's just everything for Jesus, just all poured out. To people like Judas, it's a waste. But what she's doing with that box is just a picture of what she's doing with her life. And her whole life is broken and poured at the feet of Jesus. Is your life like that? If you love him, it is. That's what love does. It doesn't measure things out. It just lavishes the whole. And you're not compartmentalized so much time, so much energy, so much money for him, and so much for everything else. It's all for him, whatever you're doing. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit. Broken and a contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise. When you stop to think of the forgiveness that Jesus won for you at the cross, isn't it an insult to do anything less than give him your whole life? And pour your whole being at his feet and invite him to take it all? Business life, leisure life, sex life, family life, neighborhood life, church life, just let him take it all and do what he wants with it. That's if you know what it is to be forgiven. If you prefer to be unforgiven, That's your business. Problem with some of us is we break the box one day and we try and put it all back together again the next day. Do you do that? Let me invite you to come to the feet of Jesus now and lay your life before him. Let's pray together. Lord Jesus, I can see far too much of myself in Simon. I'm in a building with you, but my attitude toward you, quite frankly, has been utterly unworthy. Either of the majesty of your person as the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, or unworthy of the love that you displayed when you came and died for me at the cross. My heart is cold, unmoved. It's a long time since I was forgiven. I know there are sins in my life. They've been there a long time, and I've been able to live with them, not even troubled by them. But thank you, Lord, that this morning your Spirit has pierced my soul, that your Word has got hold of me and I need to be forgiven. But I know there's no forgiveness, Lord, without repentance. And I want to turn away from everything that is sin, whether it is apparently innocent or whether it's obviously rotten. However large or small it may be, sin is sin. And Lord, I turn away from it in disgust and I turn to you. And I thank you, Lord, that all these years you've gone on loving me. And I thank you for drawing me to this moment. And I thank you for speaking to me now. And I thank you for making me deeply uncomfortable. And Lord, as I confess my sin at your feet, I thank you that you're not like Simon. And you don't turn me away, but your love reaches out to me and embraces me. And accepts me, welcomes me, and cleanses me. I don't need to be ashamed anymore. Lord, I'm just so grateful to you for the magnitude of your love and forgiveness. And I've got in my hands, Lord, this box of my life. And it can only belong to one of us, either to me or to you. And Lord, it's wrong, it's sinful for me to keep it. And even spoon out to you day by day the contents. Lord, you're the King. And at your feet I break the box. Take me and take all of me. All that I am, all I have, all I can be, all I can do. All my connections, all my relationships. All my thoughts. Especially the most secret and intimate ones. Take them, Lord. Cleanse me. Fill me. Use me. Thank you for the relief and release of just abandoning myself to you. And knowing that what happens to me now is entirely your business because I'm your property. But thank you that you do look after your own.